waiting for the flight back to Manchester, and it was delayed. So got to go and
do that great thing you sometimes need to do in airports and sit around and while away the time while they sorted it all out. And then I noticed from where I was sat that it started boarding at a gate I could see. So I went over to it and I queued up. And I got to the gate and I showed my passport and boarding ticket and they waved me on and I went on down the plane. It was one of those planes with three seats either side of one of those really awful narrow aisles, you know, so you're walking down like this with your bags trying to get... And of course my seat was right at the back of the plane. So I got to the back of the plane and there was somebody sat in my seat. And I thought, oh no, what's, you know, how dare you? I've had a long week of work, I'm trying to get home. What are you doing in my seat? And the lady who sat there gets out her ticket and we compare tickets and it says the same seat number on both tickets. Ah. And then it slowly dawns, I'm on the wrong plane. Yeah. Because so my flight had been delayed and I was now standing on what was the next flight to Manchester. Whereas my original flight was even later, alas. So of course, I'm right at the end of the plane with my bags, and everybody else is coming down that very narrow aisle. So I've now got to, excuse me, go. And then I get back to the gate. I come back through the gate, and the lady there says, oh, I'm so glad you've come back. I shouldn't have let you on. Airport security. Brilliant. Anyway... I tell that story because sometimes we end up in a place where we think we're in the right place and we're not. We actually need to be somewhere else, somewhere different. And as we get to Genesis 46 this morning, I'm kind of intrigued by the way we've reached this chapter with the day we've announced moving to multiple services. Because I think, and I hope you'll see this with me, that there are some things here to help us navigate what's going to happen to us as a church as we move forward from here. Because we're now into the ending of the Joseph story, all right? And we've all enjoyed it for what seems like months. I'm sure it was just weeks. But we've all enjoyed it. And we're now focus is shifting back slightly to Jacob. So remember, Genesis is about these three main guys, Abraham, his son Isaac, and his son Jacob. And focus in the Joseph story is now shifting back to Jacob. And in one sense, as we've seen before, we'll look, there's a human level to the story, okay? There's what's going on in the characters that are mentioned. So this is the culmination of Joseph's story. We've seen how God's worked in him. We've seen how he went through the whole thing of being thrown into the cistern by his brothers, being sold into slavery, ending up as a slave in Egypt, being put in prison falsely, being there for a number of years, Pharaoh bringing him out so he could come and interpret his dreams, and now whoosh, he's number two in the land, and he's in charge of all the food, he's in charge of deciding what tariffs to put on it, and he's got that much power, and he's dishing it out to the people in Egypt and the people from the nations round about. He is the guy with the power, and we've seen all of that. And now the story has come, and he's reunited with his brothers. And so he sends from Egypt lots of carts and stuff to go and gather his dad, Jacob, the rest of his brothers, the whole family, and all their livestock, and have them come and move and live with him in Egypt, where they can find all the food they're going to need, and they can be reunited as a family. And so it's about Joseph sending to Canaan to gather the whole family and bring them back. And you just think for a moment, you know, for Jacob, he lived the latter part of his life in Canaan. That was where he settled. That's where his home was. And that was the land he knew that God had promised he would give to his people. You know, the promises that started off when God spoke to Abraham, then Isaac, and Jacob himself had heard about his descendants being as numerous as the sand on the seashore, and God would give him a promised land to live in, the land of Canaan. So Jacob thinks, I'm here. I'm in the promised land of Canaan. And now it looks like he's going to be uprooted and moved to Egypt. You know, and there are a number of you in this room that know what it means to be uprooted from your homeland and move somewhere else and go somewhere else. And there's a lot of pain and trauma with that whole thing. And it's a massive deal, okay, for it to happen. And so, you know, for Jacob, this is the land where his dad's buried, where his granddad's buried, where his wives are buried. This is the land that he's lived out the latter part of his life. And now he's to leave all of that. Of course he wants to see Joseph, absolutely, and that's why he's going. But nevertheless, he's got to leave the land of promise in order to achieve that, in order to get there. You know, and the story, like so many of the chapters we've had today, are like those movies with subplots. You know, all the time. There's the big story that's going on, but then there's a subplot happening. And what's happening with Joseph and Jacob is like a subplot to the big thing that's going on. You know, so one of my favourite films, I'm sorry, Saving Private Ryan, is about Saving Private Ryan. But it's in the context of a big issue of a war going on, right? That's the big thing. And so here there's a big story going on, which is God's plan and purposes and God's promises to fulfill those plans and purposes. And underneath that, as we look at the story, it's about Jacob and Joseph. But there's this bigger thing going on. This is a story. So for Jacob, this becomes a story about letting go of what you thought God was going to do. This is a story about letting go of where you thought God had brought you to. I'm in the promised land. This is what God had promised. Yes. Well, but hang on a minute. Now he seems to be saying we need to move. But how can we move when this is the place he brought us to? And this we know is the promised land. And for Jacob, maybe for you and definitely for me sometimes, we build up a picture. I thought God was like this. I thought God was going to do this. You know, and we build up what we think God is like and what we think he will do and how we think the Holy Spirit will move based on our experience, based on our reading of Scripture. And then every so often, God comes along and all those cards fall down. And suddenly we're thinking, oh, wait a minute, have I got that right? Have I got that wrong? What's going? You know, because we settle a bit like Jacob and we think, this is it now. This is what it's like following God. And then just when we think we've got it, God throws it all up in the air. Our assumptions, our expectations, our security. And it all starts to land a little bit different. You know, for Jacob, it's time to leave Canaan, the land that was promised to him by God, and go to Egypt. Does that mean God has given up on his plans? Does that mean God has forgotten his promises? You know, for Jacob, will he start to think, well, hang on a minute, if I haven't got that right, maybe I've not got anything about God right. Ever been there? Yeah. Thought like that? And so all these questions would come up. Because like it or not, we are creatures of habit. We don't like change. And yet change is here to stay, right? But we don't like it. And we develop our ideas of what God is like and what he will do and how he will move. And then one day, whoosh, he's like he whips the rug out from under our feet. Oh, you don't do it like that, after all. I thought you did, God. I remember when our kids were growing up, they would sometimes lay the table for us for the meal, you know, and they read it really neatly and very kind of bizarrely structured, you know, with the knife, fork, spoon, salt, pepper, napkin, drinks glass, bottle, all very neatly. And every day it was exactly the same. And sometimes I used to love to go to the table when they weren't looking and do all that. And it would freak them out, you know, don't do that, Dad, don't do that. I've laid it all out nice and neatly. And, you know, sometimes it's like that. We get our senses of this is what God is about. We are in the promised land now. And he loves to come along and just do all this. It's like one of those Tommy Cooper jokes, if you're of that age, you know. And it's hard, isn't it? It's difficult because we think we've got it and then we realise we haven't. And then we have a big challenge, as we see Jacob does here. And what actually God is doing when that happens is he is leading us into the next part of his plan. And our place like that. You know, it's like, you know, Jesus at the end of his life, he's telling the disciples, I'm going to die, I'm going to go away, and it's better for you that I do that. And they're like, no. Peter's like, no. It's really good, Lord, that you're here. We're having a great time. We're hanging out together and we're loving it. Don't leave. That'd be really bad. And Jesus has to explain to them that actually it's better for you that I go because then I will send the Holy Spirit with you. And they don't get it until after the resurrection, right? Of course. But it's like that. We build an expectation as we walk with Jesus. Well, this is good. This is comfortable. I get it. And then suddenly He changes because he is leading us into the next part of his plan. Because God does lead us into big changes, right? You know, for Jacob, his whole family is relocating. The removal trucks have arrived from Egypt. And he's piling them full with all his furniture, all his livestock, not only his, but everything to do with the whole 66 people of his family that he's got living there. And all they off go. And you can imagine as the removal trucks set off and he looks out the window and he thinks, but that's Canaan. That's the promised land. And we're leaving. We're driving away. What are you doing? What's going on? And I just stirred because God is leading us into something new and exciting and big and different for us as a church. We will not function like we do today and like we have done for the last 20 years on a Sunday morning anymore from 6 weeks' time, as you've heard it, right? It's going to be different. And if like me, that's a bit scary. It's a bit unnerving. You know, what do you mean there's no drinks after the first service? This is a disaster. Well, how are we going to do that? Or perhaps more seriously, how am I going to stay in touch with my friends across the church if they go to the other service? What's the life group going to look like if half go to one service and half go to the other, etc., etc.? And we've all got those sort of questions of how is this going to work? You know, we've got a building project, a £500,000 building project that's going to kick off later this year in a building over there that God is taking us into the community to develop a whole lot more stuff that at this point in time we don't see. But it's a massive venture. It's a huge thing and something we would never have imagined, you know, looking back down through the years. We've been developing new acts of service in the community. The Hub Church is going from strength to strength. Men and women are encountering Jesus for the first time in their lives and finding their lives being transformed. Wow, God. God is going to take us deeper into the local community, far more than anything we have ever seen before. And we will find ourselves getting involved with things like gang culture, drug culture, addiction challenges that at the moment we haven't even scratched the surface because the gospel is there to transform the communities around us. And God is going to do that. But I tell you, it's flipping scary. All right? And, you know, and also because we are creatures of comfort and habit, we like it here. I like my 10 o'clock service. I can crawl out of bed at 9:30 and roll down the hill and get there. Kind of. You know, I like it. I know what's going to happen. Unless they do that funny thing where you read the Bible in different languages. Right? Which is brilliant, by the way. But I like it. I've got used to it. And that is part of the challenge, isn't it? Of getting used to it. And so what is happening in this story is that God is leading Jacob into the next part of his plan, of God's plan and purpose. And the same, I feel, for us as a church. God is leading us into his plan and the next part of his plan and purpose for us as a church in this community here. But the question is, what do we do when that happens? Because we do get scared and we do panic and whatever. But in this passage, I've just splashed water up my nose. So that's going to look good on camera, isn't it? Right. Thank you very much. In this passage, there's four things that happen. Two things that Jacob does and two things that God does that help us navigate these big changes when they come along and the challenges that they present to us. Okay. Point number one is Beersheba. Right, okay. So in verse 1, we read in chapter 4, apologies, I haven't read the whole chapter because we're out of time, but there's a big chunk of list of names in the middle which you can read at home. But I'm really speaking from the first opening verses. Verse 1, so Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. The first thing we need to do is go to Beersheba and sacrifice. What I mean by that and what is happening is Jacob returned to a familiar but significant place in his life and worshipped God and surrendered to God and prayed to his God and called on his name. It was a physical place for him. He went to Beersheba because that was significant in his family. It was here that Abraham had made a treaty with the Philistines when they argued over who owned a well. That was an important issue for nomadic people looking after animals. It was here that Isaac, his dad, had come when he dug three wells, he'd taken three wells to dig to find water. That's another story, but that was very relevant to 146 when we were looking at that. And God had appeared to Isaac at that place and spoke to him. So Isaac had built an altar at Beersheba and called on God. And it was from here, from Beersheba, that Jacob had fled when he stole Esau's birthright and all the family thing exploded. So it was a significant place in the life of him and his ancestors. And so he worshipped and called on God there. But while it was geographical for him as a natural place, for you and I, we need to come back to the cross in these times and worship and sacrifice and surrender and pray and call on God. Because, you know, when we're saying, God, I don't know what you're doing, come back to the cross. God, I don't understand, why is this happening? Come back to the cross. God, how is this working out your plan? God, come back to the cross. It's interesting, it's Easter week, isn't it? And that's exactly what we're going to be doing and concentrating through the week, culminating in next weekend. What an opportunity for us to do that as we grapple with everything that is happening in the world, in the church, and maybe in your own life. Let's be men and women this week who take seriously the opportunity to come back to the cross and worship and surrender and sacrifice and call on God together. Because the cross is the place where God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. The cross is the place where Jesus laid down his life as a substitute so that God can look on you and I without displeasure, and you and I can look on God without fear. The cross is the place where Jesus rescued us from the hold that wickedness has on our lives. The cross is the place where the sacrifice of Christ changes our standing before this holy God. And the cross is the place where God was reconciled to us through the death of his Son, and we are reconciled to him through our surrender to that Son. It's the place where we move from lip service to heart service in saying Jesus is Lord. And it's the place where God sifts our motives and our desires and see what is gold and what isn't. So as we face these challenges together as a church and these new ventures and these big plans that God is moving us into, let's learn what it is to be men and women who come back to the cross time and again and worship and call on him and allow him to deal with us and deal with our hearts. That's the first thing. Second thing, Jacob responds to God's voice. Verse 2, and God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob, here I am, he replied. And, you know, God doesn't say Jacob, Jacob, because he doesn't know where he is. You know, it's not like, Jacob, Jacob. It's not like he's calling for his cat at night at the back door. Right, he knows where Jacob is, right? But the point is that Jacob knows he's got to give his attention to God. That's why he's calling him, right? And Jacob's response isn't casual. It isn't flippant. It isn't ignoring God and just saying, yeah. I don't know if this happens in your house, but, you know, Ange can be talking to me, and I'm going, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then after a while, she'll say, are you listening to me? And I'll say, yeah. Yeah, okay, what did I just say? Have I got anybody that identifies with that? Yeah. Can we get in a corner together afterwards? Right. Yeah. So that isn't what is happening here. God is saying, Jacob, Jacob, and Jacob says, here I am. Right? Because Jacob is stopping, he's turning his head to God, he's focusing on him and giving him his full attention. He is listening. He is responding personally to God's call to him. The beautiful thing is God knows you by name. Yeah. He knows your name. Wow. He knows your name and he eyeballs you and he calls your name. And when he does that, we need to give him our attention. We need to say, I'm here, Lord. I want to listen. I want to hear what it is you've got to say. Because God is going to say, we're going to talk about a few things here, son. And they're very important. You know, and so the second point is really allowing God to get our attention. We come to the cross, number one. Number two, we allow God to get our attention and we listen. And we push aside the distractions and the stuff that would normally get in the way. That's number two. Number three, and these last two are what God does. So what we do, we come to the cross and we give God our attention. Number three, verse three. I am God, the God of your father, he said. I am God, the God of your father. You see, this, what I believe God is saying here to Jacob, what we need to take courage from, is that God is speaking context into what is happening in Jacob's life right now as he leaves Canaan and goes off to Egypt. And he is pointing out, he's reminding him, God is the God of his father Isaac, and therefore the God of his father Abraham, the God of creation, the God who has a plan and a purpose that he has promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and that plan and that promise is being worked out. You know, that's why when we pray, like today, for a team going to Zambia, it's not just about a two-week trip to Zambia because there's nothing else to do. God is working out his plans and his purposes, and the guys in the team are figuring out what are their role in God's plans and purposes. And it's a context statement. I'm the God of your father. This isn't just about you, Jacob, and what is happening to you and to your family. You see, when God saved you, when God rescued you, when God plucked you out and pulled you up, it wasn't just about you, but about drawing you and I into something much bigger than our own lives that he is doing. You know, and though it may feel like a massive thing to Jacob to uproot his whole family, because actually moving house is one of the top three most stressful things that we ever do, isn't it? I think that's right. And he's moving 66 people and all the animals and everything and all his possessions. And although that may feel like a massive thing, there is something much bigger going on here, Jacob, than just that. The plans and purposes of God are unfolding. You see, way back in Genesis 15, God spoke to his granddad, to Jacob's granddad, Abraham. And chapter 15, verse 12, as the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep and a thick, dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions." And what is happening in Jacob and his life at that point in time is the very beginnings of God fulfilling that word that he promised to his grandfather. And so there is something much bigger happening than just simply Jacob and his family moving. And so this is about stretching our eyes of faith to see that, yes, I've called you by name. Yes, I know you personally, but I've called you personally to be involved in my plans and purposes that God is working out in his kingdom. That's why we often talk about, you know, if we think about the creation of the world when God spoke and created everything at this end of the line, and then at the other end of the line, Jesus is going to return for a bride that's made itself ready, for the church that is ready for him when he returns, and God is going to wrap up history, and our life is this bit here. It's a context thing. God is in charge. That's why we sing, we will meet him in the air. We will be like him because we will see him as he is. You know, the suffering that you go through now is a context thing. We will see Jesus as he is and we will be like him. That's where we're heading towards. And Jesus will return when his bride has made itself ready and you and I are part of his bride. The church is the bride of Christ. And Jesus is making his church ready and he's caught you and I up in his plan for that to happen. And so as we look at something like, oh, but I don't like going to two services, I've got lots of questions about it. Absolutely. We need to see that in the context of what Jesus is doing. He's preparing his bride ready to come back one day. You see, this is a reminder to what God has said and done in and through Abraham and Isaac. And what Jacob is doing is standing on the shoulders of his ancestors. And what you and I are doing are standing on the shoulders of our church ancestors for the last 2,000 years plus, in the nations you represent and in this nation today, and the state of the church of where it's at, the baton is with us. We talked about batons earlier. The baton is with you and me, every single one of us in this room. God has given us the baton to lead the charge for his church today. And we will hand that on at some point. Come to that in a minute. But we have been given that mantle today, and we stand on the shoulders of the people that have gone before us. And press on. Yeah. I think as Eugene Peterson said, this really is about a long obedience in the same direction. And the trouble for us today is so much of life is about changing things all the time, about sound bites, about being instantaneous, about being superficial, about a fad. And the church of Christ cannot function like that at all. Because we are called to a long obedience in the same direction and pursue Jesus through these things. God is working out his plans and his purposes, and they trump the circumstances of our lives. They do for Jacob, and they do for you and for me. And finally, the fourth point, God speaks. He says, do not be afraid. And he gives three I will statements, which we just need to take note of. That was a note, thank you. So three I will statements, very quickly. I will make you into a great nation. He reminds Jacob that his promises remain true, that what he spoke to Abraham, what he spoke to Isaac, and what he said to Jacob himself still remains true. Yes, you are leaving Canaan, which is the promised land, but guess what? My promise remains true. I will make you into a great nation. The promises of God are not affected by a change in geography. What I have originally said I would do, I will do. It is still going to happen. And my plans are not upset by something like this. And we need to hear that. My plans, God's plans for our lives are not affected by these types of things. More than that, this is how I'm actually going to bring them about, Jacob. You moving to Egypt just doesn't disrupt my plans. In fact, the very opposite is true. You leaving Canaan and going to Egypt is actually me bringing about my plan and purpose. There is no plan B. Right? It's not like God takes his plans and puts them on the back burner for 400 years while they go off down to Egypt and all that stuff happens. And then when Moses and Joshua bring them back to the promised land, he picks it up again and gets going. No, it doesn't happen like that. What is happening in your life and my life right now is absolutely wrapped up with God's plans and purposes. And we need to begin to see it from that perspective and start to figure that out and work through it. As we cope with a sea of change, with uncertainty, with so many questions, yes, in the world today, yes, in the church, yes, even in our own lives, the promises of God remain true. They are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. He is the anchor. Second thing God says, I will go down to Egypt with you. Wow, that's amazing. God is going to go with you, Jacob. This same God who has these promises that he's holding on to, he's going with you. See, this is the difference between giving somebody directions and taking them there yourself. Yeah, that has a massive impact on the person you're talking to. If you just try and explain, particularly if there's a language challenge or they don't know the area, it's a huge difference. But God says, I'm going to go with you, Jacob. That's amazing. There's all this upset, all this trauma, all this effort, but God is going with you. And as we face uncertain futures and the challenges that that brings, the word of God is that he is going with us. And he will bring stability in the midst of the turmoil that is spinning around. He is going with us. Nothing has changed. He is still working out his plans and his purposes. And thirdly, he says, I will surely bring you back again. Now, I smiled because I thought in the context of two services, I don't think that necessarily means God will bring us back. But you never know. If numbers drop, we will come back to one service, right? But I think for Jacob, what he's saying is, my word will complete what it set out to do. You will come back to the promised land. And again, there's that two levels of the story. For Jacob, he dies and Joseph arranged for his body to be brought back to Canaan to be buried with his dad and his granddad where they were. But on the bigger scheme of things, God is at work and 400 years later, Moses leads the people out of Egypt and Joshua brings them across the River Jordan back into Canaan and back to the promised land. God's people will return. And the fulfillment of God's plans might not happen in our generation. Jacob didn't see any of this. In fact, the whole nation of Israel that grew up in Egypt and then left Egypt didn't see it. They all died in the wilderness, and a new generation entered the promised land. And this is a massive thing because this says to us, what we're doing here in the church is we're building for a future that we will not see. How does that sit with you? Because it's the complete opposite of where you normally do life. right? We're very preoccupied with what we can see, and rightly so a lot of the time. But God is working in our hearts and in our lives, and he is building a church, and we're working with it and to build something that you and I will not see in our lifetime. But maybe our kids will. Maybe our grandkids will. Maybe our great-grandkids will. Who knows? All right, and what a challenge that is. But when we get that, and I believe Jacob understood that, and we'll see why in a minute, is that's when the shift happens. And the perspective begins to really change in your heart and in my heart. Because we want to see his name glorified. We want to see his plans come to pass and not ours and not mine. See, in Hebrews 12, Hebrews 11, a great passage of faith. We read about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Hallelujah. For he has prepared a city for them. See, the shift happens and we begin to say, oh God, this is about you. And I want to shift the priorities in my life and make it more about you, Lord, because God will surely fulfill his word. Amen. Amen. Amen.